Father, we thank you today that you're here with us. We thank you that Jesus, you are worthy of your name, and you live up to that name, and you honor that name. Lord, we call on that name today. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you come and fill our hearts right now, open our ears, open our eyes to your word. As we delve into your word, we thank you that you just give us understanding, cause us to grow in this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this experience in you. Lord, we just thank you that we're growing in our understanding of how to constantly tap the rivers that are within us through that living presence, the divine Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessing on your people, the hearers. They will produce a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I can't tell you how excited I feel every time I preach on this subject. So, I mean, this series may go on a while. But that's all right. We're releasing the power of the Holy Ghost through faith here in our church. And let me tell you something, man. I heard one guy said, he said, you can have cake, you can have coffee, but if you don't have the fire of the Holy Ghost in your church, something's missing. He is the main ingredient. Amen. His presence, Jesus' presence. Now, we don't see Jesus physically with our eyes. He walked the earth one time, but he said, I'll go to the Father and I'll send you another. That's John 14:16. Thank you. John 14:16. He said, I'll send you another. And the Greek word there means an exact duplicate. The Holy Spirit is Jesus walking around on the earth. Amen. Through you and I. So when we come together as a body, he's here in our midst. We don't see him with our physical eyes, but Jesus is here. And he's doing miracles. He's opening eyes, opening spiritual eyes, doing all the things he did when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Well, I love testimonies of people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I love to hear about their experience. And there's a man, I've talked to you before about him, Smith Wigglesworth. He lived in England. He was a plumber. And he got saved. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in reading about his testimony, here's how it shook down for Smith. Someone came to him, a friend of his, said, do you know what's happening in Sunderland, England? People are being baptized in the Holy Spirit exactly the same way that the disciples were on the day of Pentecost. That's the way this person put it to him in his description. And Smith Wigglesworth more or less said, I want to go. He was hungry for God. He wanted more of God. So he went to these meetings down in this town. And as he went night after night, he would actually sit there and argue with the speaker in front of the, I mean, they were like having this conversation during the service. He was almost disruptive in his attitude. And really, he was hungering for what they had encounter-wise, but he'd argue with them. You know, they were teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'd say things like, well, I've already been baptized. And they'd say, well, no, brother, that's baptized in water. This is a little different. And he'd say something like, well, I've already received the Holy Spirit. And they'd be like, you know, they'd explain to him a little more. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit's living in you, but he wants to come out of you. And finally, after 4 or 5 days of spending time at those meetings, he went up to the wife of the pastor in that little village. And he told her, he said, you know, my train's coming soon. I'm about to leave this afternoon. And I want those tongues. He finally said, I want those tongues. And she said, now, Smith, it's not a baptism in tongues. The tongues come with it, but it's receiving the Holy Spirit. He said, yeah, I want that. Lay hands on me. So she laid her hands on him, and he said, the fire fell. Amen. And I'll tell you, he's never been the same. This guy raised 20 people from the dead or so during his lifetime. Amazing man of God. Shook the world. He's got some great books out there. And this is his conclusion. After his own encounter and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said this, God makes no distinction between us and those who believed at the beginning. I love that. You know, you could argue, you could say, well, those people back in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in Syrophoenician and Cretan and Arabic. Yes, but you know, the bottom line was, it was an unknown tongue to them. Amen. So it doesn't matter whether you're speaking Chinese or Heavenese. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Lord releases your tongue and you start speaking with that language, the bottom line is it's unknown to you. Amen. To your mind, it's unknown. That's why we call it speaking in an unknown tongue, or people just call it speaking in tongues. Actually, the word tongues kind of spooks people. It's like they feel like you're going to go blah, 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 you know, just go crazy. But that's not really it. A better translation or better description might be speaking in an unknown language. I mean, that's a more modern way to say it. And so when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's what we encounter. We speak in an unknown language to us. It's just as impossible to speak Spanish as it is to speak Heavenese, a language from heaven, if you don't know the language up here in your brain. Amen? Either way, it's impossible to the human experience. if you're speaking in a language that you don't understand, a language you don't know. So it's all about speaking in an unknown language. That's what the evidence is that we see in Acts chapter 2. Who was the first man to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? This is a loaded question. Oh, you knew the answer. What, y'all read my notes before church or something? What? Jesus was the first man to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You say, really? Did he speak in tongues? Well, there's no mention in the Bible that he spoke in tongues. My feeling is he was baptized in such a great measure, and John describes it. Look in John chapter 1, verse 33. Let's read about this measure that Jesus received when he was immersed in the Holy Ghost at his water baptism. John chapter 1, this is the Gospel of John, not 1 John. John the Apostle. John chapter 1, verse 33. John 1, 33. This is John the Baptist talking. Now, don't get confused. When you read the Gospel of John, that was written by John the Apostle, one of the 12 disciples, okay? But John the Baptist is a different John, okay? That's just John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is speaking here. This is a quote in John chapter 1, verse 33. John says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him." Now listen, folks, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people at different times. You remember reading about Samson, or if you're a child, you heard Bible stories growing up, you heard about Samson who took the jawbone of a donkey and slew all the Philistines. The Spirit of God would come on people in the Old Testament for various purposes, but only seasonal. It would come on for the moment. They needed to kill some enemy, so the Spirit of God would come on and they'd wipe out, you know, 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey, whatever. Gideon would conquer the Midianite army through the Spirit of God coming on him. But the Spirit would come on and then leave. Come on them for a purpose and then leave. David slew Goliath. It was the same type of example. The Spirit of God directed that stone, I believe, right in the crosshairs between that guy's eyes, so that it would knock him to the ground. David slew the giant through the power of the Spirit of God, but then the Spirit lifted. Because nobody in the Old Testament had been born again. Nobody had been blood washed, completely washed of their sins, so that the Spirit could come on them and remain. So I hope if you have your pen or your highlighter, you'll underline that word right there. That's very significant. The Spirit descending and remaining on him. That's a very key thing. The same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, that's talking about who? Jesus. The Holy Spirit at Jesus' water baptism came upon him and remained on him. What does that tell you about Jesus the man? He's perfectly sinless. There was no reason why God couldn't stay in Jesus, upon Jesus or in Jesus. Jesus was the perfect, sinless man, so the Holy Spirit came on him and remained on him. Now that's a picture for you and I. Here's the good news, saints. The Holy Spirit, once you've become a child of God, you've accepted Jesus, you've been washed in his blood, the Holy Spirit comes on you and remains on you. Isn't that great? I don't care. Listen, if you find yourself in depression, if you find yourself in unbelief, if you find yourself doubting, if you find yourself at the very end of a rope where you say, that's the other end is Jesus, the other end is heaven, the other end is faith, the other end is good works, and you're at the very end and you're thinking, Lord, I feel like I'm just about to backslide and fall off a cliff. The Holy Spirit's still on you. The Holy Spirit's still in you. He remains on you because you've been washed in the blood. Amen? Yes. Say amen to that. That's good. Yes. You might take a note of this. Jesus was sinless and guiltless. We as born-again children of God are not sinless in thought and deed, but we are guiltless. Amen. Through the blood. We have a 24/7 shower that's happening in the spirit realm. If you could see it with your eyes, every time you sin, the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse you. It cleanses you. It cleanses you. He ever lives to make intercession, the Bible says in Hebrews, for us. That means he's standing there at the throne. And every time a sin happens in your life, or you commit a sin in your heart or thought or deed, the blood of Jesus is there on the mercy seat. Jesus is washing you constantly. And that's why his Holy Spirit can remain on you 24/7. You're not sinless, but you're guiltless. Say that with me. I'm not sinless. I'm not sinless. You repeat after me. I'm not sinless, but I'm guiltless. That's good news, isn't it? I love how someone drew out the difference between that. We're not sinless, but we're guiltless. Now that's good news. You say, even when I blow it, even when I knew it and I did it, yes. That's the gospel. Listen, saints, if it's not that good, it's not very amazing. We call it amazing grace. We sang about it just a bit ago. Amazing grace. Amazing grace is even though we knew we did wrong and we did it, He forgave us. And we're washed. We're guiltless. Our record is not sinless. That's why I have a problem when I hear a song where someone get up and say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. You have been saved by grace. You're a child of God. And you're guiltless, but you still sin. Amen. Listen, till the day we die, we'll still sin. That will never change. But we'll be guiltless till the day we die. Now that's the gospel. That's good news. We'll be guiltless till the day we die. Amen. Because of the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I could camp on that for a while. John the Baptist describes two roles for Jesus in our life. Number one, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember that? When Jesus was coming to the Jordan River, and John saw him from afar, from about me to Jack, John the Baptist looked and he saw Jesus heading toward him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. So that was one role that he described. And he also described this of Jesus. He is the one, we just read it here in John chapter 1 verse 33, of whom God the Father, when he told me to water baptize people, he said, when you see that man, you'll know. The one on whom the Spirit comes, that's the one who's going to baptize people with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John describes two roles. The Lamb of God who meets our need for salvation. The baptizer in the Holy Spirit who meets our need for power. Power. Listen, it does no good to become a child of God and try to go out and to touch a lost and dying world if you have no power to reach them. And Jesus comes to be our Lamb of God and change us from a sinner, saved by grace, to a child of God. So he meets our need for salvation. And now that we've been saved, a second experience is Jesus is our baptizer. Our baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And he meets our need for power. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? You know, you can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible. You can't be holy without his power in your life. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus immerses us in the Holy Spirit to give us power to live the Christian life. You're in John. Why don't you flip over two chapters already? You're in John chapter 1. Flip over to chapter 3. Let's look at another verse that describes Jesus and his receiving of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. I ate a salty dinner last night, and it's sure making me thirsty this morning. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Who's he talking about there? He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Who spoke the words of God when he walked the earth? This is a pop quiz, but it's an open class quiz. You can say it. Jesus. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God poured out a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon Jesus without measure.
Amen.
He got the whole kit and caboodle. He got the third person of the Trinity immersed upon him. Think about that for a moment. Again, I just love this subject because we've been so pushed into a corner as Pentecostals. We've been so intimidated by the world that we're freaks, we're weirdos. We swing from chandeliers, Robert. We do all this weird stuff because we're Pentecostals. No, we're immersed like Jesus was immersed in the power of the Trinity. The power, the third person of the Trinity, the living God. His very Spirit has immersed us. And we're empowered for everything we need for this life. You need to walk on water? It's in you. You need a miracle in your finances? It's in you. You need an answer to a solution at work? It's in you. His name is the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. There's nothing that escapes him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This measureless Spirit was poured out upon Jesus. And that's what Jesus, when he rose from the dead and went to heaven, he poured back out on that 120. Oh, to be in that room that day. That was a glorious day in Acts chapter 2 when he poured out the Holy Ghost from heaven. This same encounter that he had at John the Baptist's baptism, he poured that out on the apostles. And listen, the Holy Ghost is here. He's here to stay. He has invaded the earth. So in a sense, I know people talk about an outpouring of the Spirit. I understand what they mean by that phrase. But in reality, the day of Pentecost was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he's here, saints. It's just a matter of tapping him. Listen, if you've got water underground, Robert, what do you have to do? You have to dig a well. You dig a well to tap it. It's already there. It's already there. It's underground. You dig a well or you plant a pipe, a faucet, whatever they call that stuff that plumbers use to get the water to us from the well. The piping, the plumbing, the whole thing. That just taps what's already there. Your faith taps what's already in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. It's an amazing thing to stop now and then in your quiet time and say, "Speak to me, God."
Yes.
And then quiet our soul so we can hear and listen and hear his voice. He's in you.
Amen.
The Spirit of God wants to speak to you. He's in you. First, 2 Corinthians, turn there real quick. We're going to look at some more verses on the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. It says this: "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us." He set his anointing means he touched us. Anointing means, actually in the Old Testament, they would take oil in their hands. That's why we do this at the altar when people need to be healed in their bodies. We take oil and we touch them. We anoint them. That means to touch or to smear. God anointed us. It's a symbol here. God is saying he anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You have a deposit in you. His name is the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's not a thing. It's not a it. There's a Holy Spirit in you, which is a deposit of heaven. Amen? Heaven has been deposited in us in the name of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He's a seal. The Bible says we've been sealed by that Spirit. We've been marked for heaven. Amen? So that's, again, part of the experience. I want to read to you this definition. This is from Reinhard Bonnke's book. Are we flammable or fireproof? Yeah, I've talked to you about Reinhard Bonnke before. He's originally from Germany, saved as a child, came to know the Lord. His grandfather was miraculously healed of rheumatoid arthritis. Reinhard wrote this book. We've got these books on the book table too, by the way. I hope everybody will get a copy. It's a fantastic book about the Holy Ghost, and it just goes on and on. Listen to this description of the definition of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word baptism is today a church-related word, but in ancient times, it just meant immersion. So we might say immersion in the Holy Spirit. It would be a little more modern way to say this encounter we're describing, an immersion. When a dyer, that is a person who would dye things, like tie-dye, would put cloth into dye, it was immersed or baptized, meaning that the fabric took on the nature of the dye. When Jesus, standing in the river of the Holy Spirit, calls us and we follow, he puts his arm around us and baptizes us in the liquid fire of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We are then in the fire and the fire is in us. We rise from the glorious river. We realize that we are completely saturated and totally soaked. It is not for one aspect or function, but represents the immersion of our entire personality. Amen. In other words, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he puts you, it's like someone taking a fabric, taking a shirt. You know, when they make shirts, our clothes, this is a green shirt. It probably started off just vanilla, and they dipped it into green dye. They immersed it into green dye, however they do shirts nowadays. They may not do it the old-fashioned way, but this is what they did in the old times. They would dip it into the dye until the shirt took on the nature of the dye, the element. Now, when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we take on the nature of what we're dipped into. We become like Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, this is an experience that should make you more like Jesus. It should not make you angry. It should not make you divisive and say us and them. It should make you more like Jesus, because that's what you've been immersed in. Jesus. Liquid fire, as Reinhard Bonnke puts it. Turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's look at this aspect. We're going to talk about the rivers that flow out of us today. Just briefly, I want to talk about this one river today. John chapter 7. Before we read that, I want to read this Listen, if you want to know more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am not the world's greatest expert on this encounter. I'm teaching on it because I want it to come and flood our church. But listen, you want to know more, and from guys who are experts, there's a YouTube video. I want to give you this guy's name. Harold, H-A-R-A-L-D. It's not your normal spelling of Harold, because it's normally got an O in there. H-A-R-A-L-D. Harold Bredesen. B-R-E-D-E-S-E-N. Harold Bredesen is one of what they call, in modern times, the charismatic movement was almost solely credited to Harold Bredesen in terms of bringing this experience in the last 100 years to the church. He died at age 88, but he touched the likes of people like Pat Robertson of the 700 Club. Pat Robertson, I believe, was baptized in the Holy Spirit under Harold's ministry. Dale Evans, you've heard of Roy Rogers, his wife Dale Evans, she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she said this comment. She said, "If I had not had the ability to pray in the heavenly language." They had adopted a Korean girl, and somehow this girl, either through an accident or a disease, she passed away. I don't know the details. But she said, if I had not had that ability to speak in that heavenly language and draw on the peace of God, I don't know how I could have made it through that dark hour in my life. So Dale Evans received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But YouTube, check that out. Harold Bredesen, the name of the YouTube is How to Receive the Baptism of the Holy Spirit by Harold Bredesen. How to Receive the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's about a 2-hour-long video. I got through it this week. It took me a while. But it's a fantastic, fantastic teaching on what I'm talking to you about today. I want you to draw from it. It's got great, great things. Harold said this. He had a psychiatrist come to one of his meetings. And he said, Harold, he took him aside. He said, listen, all these Dutch Reformed pastors are relaying to me, what's been happening here in your life about this experience you've had with the Holy Ghost. And so the psychiatrist was there in his meetings just to kind of check him out and see if the guy was crazy. And his conclusion was this. He made this comment. He said, Harold has an IQ that is practically average, an attention span that is almost normal. And he went on to just give this full evaluation, a written evaluation of Harold. I guess there were some higher-ups that were asking him, is this guy a kook? You know, because this guy had been a real high-up Lutheran pastor, Harold had. And so the psychiatrist was there to check him out. But here was the psychiatrist's conclusion. Listen to this. This is powerful. He says, I have a theory. Now, he did not espouse to this encounter we talk about speaking in tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he said, I have a theory about speaking in tongues that perhaps we have so polluted and contaminated our ordinary human speech by the uses of such things as gossip, foul stories, and dishonesty that God must give us a whole new language, pure and undefiled, as a worthy vehicle of our worship and praise. Now, see if that doesn't transform the way you see speaking in tongues, right? Isn't that good? I like that. The human language is so, and no matter what language you speak, Chinese or, you know, whatever country you're from, our language is defiled, right? And we see that throughout the scriptures. Isaiah said, I live among a people of unclean lips. And so God gives us this heavenly language to speak pure worship, undefiled worship. It says of the apostles in the book of Acts, it says they heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. Listen, it was fantastic praise and worship because it was unknown to their mind. It was coming out of their spirit and it was undefiled. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I like that. Well, we're in John chapter 7, right? John chapter 7, in verse 37 through 39. Glory. On the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When was this? The day of Pentecost. Later to receive. That's talking about the Acts chapter 2. For at that up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Glorified. Now he says there, out of his belly, and in the King James it says, shall flow rivers of living water. Here it says streams. But rivers is a word that we've often heard because we've heard it quoted, that verse in the King James. And I want to talk about some of these rivers. Let me say this. I want to magnify the magnitude of what this encounter involves. It's not just, we tend to think of, well, out of his belly will flow rivers. Yeah, that means he spoke in tongues. And that's true. When a person gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues because that river is coming out of them. But it's not to minimize this. The power of the rivers that become a part of your life now that you've given into this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is this. These are rivers that involve things like being a witness for Jesus. That's one river. It's not river. Out of his belly shall flow one river, just tongues. It's rivers. When you say yes to this encounter, when you yield your tongue, your mouth, which James describes as the most unruly member in your body. In other words, if there's one part in our body, Ross, that's as rebellious as all get out, it's our tongue. And God says, listen, I'm going to take that most unruly member and I'm going to get a hold of it and I'm going to release rivers in your life. In other words, when you say yes to Jesus in the part of you that tends to be the most rebellious of toward God at all, God says, when you say yes to that and you release that part of your life to God, God releases rivers in you. And those are rivers of power, joy, peace, intercession, the power to be a witness for Jesus. And here's another one I want to talk about briefly today. The power of the river of revelation.
Hallelujah.
Revelation. When you say yes, when a born-again Christian says yes to this second experience, let me say this. At the new birth, the Holy Spirit fills us to become like Jesus. Because you'll hear people argue, like Smith Wigglesworth did in his own encounter with these people in the church service. He said, I already got the Holy Ghost. Well, yes, you did. When you got born again, the Holy Ghost came to live in you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be born again.
That's right.
I mean, that's Jesus. When you say, Jesus, make me Lord of my life, be Savior of my life, he comes and he dwells in us. Yeah, the Bible teaches that. We receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us, enabling us to be like Jesus. That's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Those things are produced. So, anybody who hasn't encountered the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean they're a less than Christian. It doesn't mean they're they should be like Jesus, just like you and I are like Jesus. They should have joy in their life, peace in their life. The Holy Spirit is in them to produce the fruit. But in this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit immerses us to do like Jesus. The difference is, one is to be like Jesus. The other is to do like Jesus. And Jesus told the apostles, he said, even though you've been living with me day and night, you've watched me eat, sleep, we've slept side by side, we've walked together, we've done miracles together among the people of Jerusalem, you don't have it yet. You can't do this. In order to do the works of God, you must receive the Holy Spirit and be immersed in him. Jesus said, to do like me, you need this. Amen? So he releases in us rivers. And boy, I'm going to have to skip ahead here. So let's skip ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Rivers of revelation. I want to read this verse. This is a key verse to what I want to share with you today. It only took us 30 minutes to get here. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. This is one river. Saints, understand this. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got more than just tongues. That's the evidence that he's in there coming out of you. And we're thankful for that. But in that, there's a release of rivers. And this is one river that comes in your life as a result of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. In other words, Paul's saying, when we're in the church and we're preaching this gospel about Jesus, We are declaring a wisdom, but it's not worldly wisdom. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, he's talking about, now when he says princes, he's not talking about human princes. These are spirits. These are demonic spirits, the rulers of this world up until the time that Jesus came. He said, if those rulers had known it, the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Read on. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now stop right there. You'll hear people quote this, religious people, good Christian people. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And they'll say it almost as if, Robert, to indicate, oh, there's just these mysteries out there in the universe that we'll never know. We'll just never know them. It's a silly thing. When they say it from that perspective, it's ridiculous. Because it's misquoting this verse out of context. You must read the next verse. Amen? We sang about this phrase. Let's read it again, verse 9. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God, say, but God. Listen, if you've said yes to this encounter of the Holy Spirit, you've said yes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this verse 10 is for you. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, searches All things. Say all things.
All things.
Listen, if you got a library card, you can go to the library. You got access to every book in the house, right? The Holy Spirit has the library card to heaven, to the mind of God. And he can go into that great, great, immense library. You've seen that movie years ago, National Treasure, right? And I think National Treasure Part 2. And at the end of the movie, they were in the Library of Congress. There's like zillions of books, right? I've never been in there, but it must just be amazing because I'm a bookaholic. And the Bible says here, the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. He has access. He has the library card to go into the knowledge bank of heaven. Read on. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man. Listen, saints, I don't care how smart you are. You have no clue about God unless this last part. But the Spirit of God, no man knows the things of God, but the Spirit of God. Now read on verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us by God.
Hallelujah.
I want to give you two modern examples of this. Really powerful stuff. Some of you already know about this guy, George Washington Carver. How many of you heard the name, know about his life? How many of you have never heard of George Washington Carver? Raise your hand high. Come on. Well, I'm not going to read it if you all know it. Is there anybody in here at all that's never heard of George Washington Carver? Please. Oh, good. I have a reason to read it. Okay, thank you, Becky. George Washington Carver. There's an honest soul. The son of a slave, George Washington Carver was born in 1864, near the end of the Civil War. He was orphaned as a baby. So he's born during a rough time, and he's orphaned. When slavery was abolished the following year, his owners, Moses and Susan Carver, raised George and his brother as their own. He was taught to read and write and later attended various schools and colleges, eventually earning a master's degree from Iowa State University. This is a quote from George Washington Carver. I love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we will only tune in. Carver served on the faculty at Tuskegee University teaching sustainable farming. His students' character development was as significant to him as their intellectual achievement. He became a world-class expert in botany and agriculture. World leaders Mahatma Gandhi, we've talked about Gandhi here before, right? Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Well, you had to be there that night. Hit that another time. Mahatma Gandhi and Joseph Stalin sought his advice. Together we can remake the world, Thomas Edison told Carver. Thomas Edison told this man, this orphaned African-American former, you know, brought up in the midst of, just at the end of slavery. Together we can remake the world, Thomas Edison told him, offering him $100,000 per year and state-of-the-art facilities. $100,000 a year. At that time, a lot of money, Brother Ross. A lot of money. Henry Ford offered him enormous resources to do research for his company. That's how highly respected George Washington Carver was. Passionate about helping his fellow man and the nation, Carver preferred to work in his laboratory, what he referred to as God's little workshop. He would begin each day with prayer that God would reveal secrets to him about plants and vegetables. It is reported that once Carver prayed, Mr. Creator, show me the secrets of your universe. Little man, God told him, you're not big enough to know the secrets of my universe, but I'll show you the secret of the peanut. That was God's reply. Giving himself to the lowly peanut, he identified several hundred elements in its seed and shell. As he put the elements together again in different forms, he uncovered over 300 uses for the peanut, including various kinds of foods, oil, paint, ink, soap, shampoo, facial cream, plastics, and many other products. Later, Carver lifted the sweet potato, saying, show me its secrets. Again, fresh discoveries and opportunities flowed through his work. Over 115 products were developed from the sweet potato, including flour, starch, and synthetic rubber. Amazing. He would also later draw out the latent potential of the soybean and the pecan. What a guy. All because he did what? He said, I don't know it. Reveal your secrets to me, Creator God. And God says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. The Spirit has access to that library of heaven, to the knowledge bank of the universe, of all eternity, of heaven itself. And the Spirit inside of you can reveal those secrets, just like he revealed them to George Washington Carver. Let me give you another modern example real quick. This is a book by Bill Johnson called Dreaming with God. I've almost finished reading it. It's my mantra in life. But in this really, really exciting part of the book for me, it talked about a guy named Matthew McPherson. Let me just pick up here. Let's see a good place to start. Matt McPherson is known as a man with great passion for God. His love is to minister the gospel through music and leading worship. However, after being handed a $15 check for a weekend of ministry, he realized it would be a very challenging way to support his family. Soon after that experience, the Lord gave him this wonderful promise: I'm going to prosper you in business so you can be self-sufficient in ministry. The following is a brief report of God's faithfulness to that promise. Matt's approach to life is refreshing, as he is bothered by mediocrity. The thought of being average is frightening to him. He has no desire for fame or power, but refuses to be passive with his life. He wants to make a difference. His love for God has created a passion for excellence and creativity that is admirable. One day God spoke something to him that would forever change his life. He said, "I know every answer to every problem in the world. If men would only ask me, I would give them the answers." Matt was overwhelmed with the promise and the sense of awe he had for God in that moment. He dropped to his knees and cried out to God about the things that concerned him. As a young man, Matt developed a hobby of making and shooting compound bows. He obtained the love of archery while hunting with his father and brothers in his early years. Following the revelation about God having the answers to every issue in his life, he asked God about how to build a better bow. He knew hundreds of ways not to build one, but wanted to take God's invitation to ask for answers for any problem. And several weeks later, at around 3 o'clock in the morning, he woke up seeing a piece of paper suspended before his eyes. It looked as though it was torn from a notebook. On it was a sketch of a compound bow revealing a new concept. When his wife Sherry asked him what he was doing, he said, "I think I'm having a vision." He was, and in response to his prayer, God gave him the initial concept for what would eventually launch the Matthews Archery Company. Anybody ever heard of Matthews Archery Company? You know about it. Okay, cool. Changing the archery industry forever. Compound bows have an intrinsic problem to them. They have two cams or pulleys that must be properly synchronized to get the bow to work correctly. The idea that God put on the suspended piece of paper was a whole new concept in bow design, a single cam bow that eliminated the synchronizing issues. The idea alone has turned the archery industry upside down. One idea from God, like those little ideas, the peanut to George Washington Carver. God reveals his secrets to those who ask him. Today, Matthews Incorporated is the largest archery manufacturing company in the world. They not only sell volumes of bows, they sell a product of superior design and excellence in craftsmanship. And let me skip down here. The same excellence and creativity used for designing and manufacturing archery equipment is also used for making guitars. As a result of their innovation and quality, their master craftsmen make some of the finest guitars in the country. Many of the industry's top recording artists play the McPherson guitar. It is another testimony of the McPherson story of God's promised blessing. Praise the Lord. Oh, let me read this last part. This will provoke you. I got to read this one sentence. When Matt once asked God why he was chosen for a particular assignment, he discovered that while he wasn't God's first choice, he was the first willing. The assignment was challenging but successful. He was the first one willing. In other words, he opened his ears to the revelation of God. He allowed God to reveal things to him, and then he ran after him. Awesome, isn't it? Amen. God wants to reveal things to us by his Spirit. And it comes. This is one of the rivers, just one of the rivers of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? It's good. Praise God. So you have that in you. Listen, when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you didn't just get tongues. Tongues is the evidence. Tongues is the initial expression that wells up within our born-again spirit. What does your born-again spirit sound like? What does it express itself in? Speaking in tongues. That heavenly language that's in you. Listen, I'm an American Christian. I was born to a Swedish father and a mother. I'm not sure what was on her side of the family, but I'm a Caucasian by flesh description, but I'm born again. And my born-again spirit speaks a whole new language. It's not English. It's not the Queen's English. It's not American English. It's not Texas, you know, draw. It's none of the above. It's this new language that I express when I cry out to him, Abba, Father. And I speak in his heavenly language that he has given to me in this experience. It's a new language altogether. It's undefiled. It's uncontaminated, and it can be used for worship. And it is allowing the river to come out of me to release in my life things like this man that we just read about, ideas, revelations, things that can change not only our own situation, our own financial situation, but can change the world. Matthew McPherson has impacted the archery industry. He's impacted the music industry. Why? Because of two simple ideas that he got as a revelation from God. Simple. Simple. The revelation of God is there in your heart to flow out of you and be a blessing, not only to you, but to the whole wide world. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I want to read one last verse as we close today. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11, 9. Jesus said this, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen? He has given you his Spirit. Those of you that have had this encounter, we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Father has given you. And you can attest, as I can, when you came up to the altar to receive this, he didn't give you a stone, something useless. He didn't give you a snake or a scorpion, something harmful to you. Some people think, well, you know, if you've ever been in a church that taught, man, that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Well, I could see why you'd be scared to speak in tongues. But listen, when God fills you with his Holy Spirit, he gives you something that's useful. He gives you something that's beneficial. Amen? That's what he gives you. And he simply gives it to those who ask. Amen. So as we close out today, I'm just going to open the altars real briefly. I want you to stand together with me. If you're here and you say, you know, I don't have any organ music playing, just as I am, we're not going to draw this out. But if you'd like to receive this encounter, you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just want to open the altars one more time. And as we do, just realize that as that scripture says right there in Luke chapter 11, if you ask, he will give it to you. Amen. It's a simple thing. It's a gift the Father wants to give you. He offers it to his children. If you've been born again, if you've received Jesus in your heart, he's your Lamb of God who takes away your sin. He's also your baptizer. He wants to immerse you, to literally dip you in himself, his very own Spirit, fill you with himself, and let those rivers burst out of you to change your life forever. Amen? So that's you today. You want to experience that? You've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Just come on up. We're going to pray for you real quick as we close out. Don't wait. Just come on up. Don't be afraid. And we're going to pray for anybody that all wants to receive this encounter with the Lord. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, you must all have it. Or you're being a little bashful, but that's all right. We've got good friends that didn't receive when we prayed for them publicly, but they went home in their own private time. They received, they opened their heart to this experience, and the Holy Spirit filled them. He'll fill you at the funniest times.
Yes.
Listen, Jesus wants to live in you. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your life.
Amen.
Okay, so the difference, when we talk about this experience, it's so important because it transforms us from being these people that are Sunday morning only Christians to Jesus fills my whole life.
Amen.
Right? It's like Matthew McPherson. We say, Lord, I love bow and arrows. And God says, great, I'll give you an idea. And he transforms the whole archery industry over one idea because he's his child.
Amen.
Listen, whatever interests you, interests him. You know, you like to work with stone, you like to work with granite, you like to work with windows, you like to work with whatever. God is interested in what interests you.
Amen.
He wants to fill your whole life. You got a testimony, Robert?
Yes. It was just yesterday, I was wondering, how is the wealth of the wicked laid up for the righteous? And you just answered that. Because the Holy Spirit gives these ideas to us, and we move on them, and that wealth is transferred to the righteous.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Pastor, can I say something real quick?
Sure.
Thursday, and these ladies can attest to this, Naomi had a word for our church at our Bible study, and it was almost everything you said about the revelation knowledge that God was going to open up a spirit of prosperity among this group. You said there's givers here that have given and have a heart to give. He says he's not willing to do without a cheerful prompt to do it giver whose heart is in their giving. Because you've given, it's given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. Maybe through an invention that you do have. She said, Woody invention. She said, a spirit of prosperity. And the Lord through her, I should say, because it was so anointed, is going to fill this congregation with prosperity, with a spirit of prosperity. He's going to give witty inventions. He's going to open that revelation up to us for this congregation. Amen. So that was just another confirmation.
I receive it. Praise the Lord. Yep. He's going to do it. Proverbs 8:12. We didn't have time to turn there, but it says, it's talking, I knowledge, I wisdom dwell with knowledge. And I give you, at the last part of that verse, it says, the ability to create witty inventions is the King James rendering there. Witty inventions. God gives those ideas to those who are listening.
Amen.
And once you release your own tongue, once you release your life to flow with Him, you are open. Your channels are open to hear the wisdom of God, to hear the riches and the wealth of God, and it will overflow to your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to dismiss you now. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for filling us with the Spirit. Though the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, you have revealed them to us by your Spirit, Lord. The things, Lord, that are freely given to us by the Spirit of God, we thank you, Father, that you're revealing them to us more and more every day. The revelation of who you've made us to be and what you want us to do in your kingdom and throughout the world. We thank you that glory will result. Father, we thank you that you're filling this house with glory. You're filling our lives with glory. And you're causing us to abound in blessing in all that we do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.